Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us here this morning. I'm thankful, too, for Zach's announcement that he gives us a little bit of teaching in there. I always thought the free meant that we don't take tithes, but now I guess I got to start changing my accounting a little bit. No. This morning, we are going to start off a new series. It'll be a short series here. I don't actually know how many weeks. For sure, one more. So for sure, two. No more than four, but 2 to 4 weeks here on a focus that we really would like to start presenting here and would like to be a more of a mark of our church, especially in the coming year or two, and that is Christian hospitality. As elders, in the last year, we have been kind of going chapter by chapter in our meetings through Rosario Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's all about how radical hospitality can lead to these open doors for the gospel. And we really want to think about and challenge you guys as a church to how you can open up your lives for strangers to become family, how we can open up our church to better and be more welcoming. So this is the start. I want to also mention that starting next week, we wanted to give the sermon series a little bit of a runway, but starting next week, we're also going to be covering this in Sunday school. So, for you that are at the first service, try to make your schedules work that you can stay longer and come to adult Sunday school during the second service as we start to kind of practically think through how we can live these out in our lives and in our church. I want to mention as well that when we talk about hospitality, we're not necessarily talking about hosting a party or a meal, although it would include things like that. But really, it is making room in our lives for people who don't ordinarily belong there, seeking to turn strangers into family. And then how making room for outsiders declares the good news of Jesus and ultimately makes room for the gospel to be proclaimed and accepted. Today we're going to focus on the call to pursue hospitality based in Romans chapter 12, really just the verse 13, but we're going to read a little bit more of that. And there's going to be three kind of benchmarks on our walk this morning. We pursue hospitality for our maturity, because of the world's needs, and ultimately, and most importantly, for God's greater glory. If you have your Bibles, please open to Romans chapter 12. If you're following along in the blue Bibles, it's on page 1097. Here we are in chapter 12 of Romans. We're going to just read it now, starting in verse 9 through 13. And we will go back a little bit to give you a greater feel of where we're at in this letter, in this argument that Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. But let's just look at the passage right now, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a God who welcomes the outsider, who brings the far off near. We confess that we are too often, that our hearts are too closed, that our lives are too full, that we are too slow to make room for others, especially those who are different than us. Forgive us where we have reflected fear instead of love and comfort instead of obedience. As we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would renew our minds and shape our hearts. Help us to see your glory and therefore welcome others as you have welcomed us through Christ. Teach us what it means to pursue hospitality, not as a burden, but as an act of worship. Form us into a people who make room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm just going to let you kind of do your own little talk amongst yourself for a second. Can you think of a time in your life where someone showed you unusual hospitality? Now, again, as you're thinking through this, it doesn't necessarily have to be invited into home or provided meal or something like that, but essentially where someone made room in their life for you. Maybe it's someone that you think is too busy and they just carved out a day or carved out a conversation or something. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and then I'll stop you in just a few minutes, so be quick, about a time when you were shown unusual hospitality. Go. Okay, start to bring it back here, guys. I'm sure there's more you can share, and I think this would be a great opportunity, especially maybe around your Sunday, your Sabbath meal tonight or something, to talk a little bit amongst your family and in different times when you've seen someone open up their lives to you in a special way. One story that I'll really summarize really quickly is that I had this opportunity in college to sit down with my childhood, or at least my high school and college running hero, who was, of course, a full generation or two above me, but gold medalist, Olympic gold medalist, Frank Shorter. And I had an opportunity that I had worked with a promoter of a race to sit down with him for 15 minutes. And after an hour and a half, the promoter came back and took Frank away. It was before the times when you had, where we all carried cell phones, but I guarantee if we were at that point where we were all carrying, he would have just given me his personal number. It was that. And I remember just sitting there and thinking, and actually my college roommate was there with him. We were just like, we're talking to this Olympic gold medalist right now. And he's just, for an hour and a half, just, you know, making time to welcome someone into their life, into his life, that really didn't belong in his life. I wonder how that made you feel as you shared those type of stories with one another. That's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks, making room. Now, today there's more of a general introduction and definition from hospitality from Romans 12. Next week, we'll go a little deeper into its cultural significance, and we're going to look at some Old Testament examples of hospitality. But the whole time, what we're going to do is seek to identify these principles of Christian hospitality so that we can start practically applying them into our lives, into our spiritual lives, and into our church. Let's begin our study on hospitality this morning by considering the flow of this passage from Romans 12. You know, one of the great things about how we normally go through, teach the Bible here, is that we go pick a book of the Bible, we go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and that means we don't often have to step back and just look at the overall structure because we've been doing it as we've been walking through. Now, but when we do something like this, we just jump into the middle of the book, it's important for us to pull the lens of that microscope back a little bit so we can see the greater picture and the greater argument of what the author is doing. Now, our passage this morning comes from a decisive point in the book of Romans, or in this letter to the Christians and the Roman church. Chapter 12 is really a hinge point in the book of Romans. In this chapter, the author, it transitions from this long, and we'll look at it in a minute, really he builds up this long and deep theological case for what God has been doing in the world since the fall of man. And then when you get to chapter 12, it switches and it just hinges over towards application. How are we supposed to live in light of all that we've learned in the first 11 chapters? Let's just take a moment to review some of the main pieces that have gone on in this letter. First of all, it begins in chapters 1 through 3 with the apostle systematically laying out the depravity of the world and the effect of sin on the universe. Chapter 1, you're probably familiar with, the second half of it lays out this progression of sin that gets worse and worse and worse as the people of earth exchange the truth about God for a lie. They started worshiping creatures rather than creation, maybe rather than the creator. Maybe you remember that from chapter 1. Then midway through this section, midway through chapter 3, the whole thing is really summed up very well in a memory verse that most of us have memorized, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All humanity is under sin. The penalty for that sin is death. Paul's building this case for the first three chapters of the book. Then in the next two chapters or so, he unfolds the gift of justification by faith alone through the work of Christ alone. Can sum it up really clearly in his words in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Following that, in chapter 6 through 8, it teaches about what a believer's new life in Christ looks like. We learn about living in the Holy Spirit. We learn about the unshakable hope grounded in this sovereign plan of God's. Finally, then, in chapters 9 through 11, the apostle begins to address God's faithfulness to his promises, especially for a big section of this, talking about how all this justification by faith all fits into his plan with ethnic Israel from the very beginning, showing us that salvation has always rested on God's mercy and faith, not in human effort, but at the same time showing that his redemptive plan includes both Jew and Gentile through faith in Christ. Then the long argument climaxes at the very end of chapter 11. Paul essentially stops what he has been teaching and stops kind of the deep theology, and then in chapter 11, verses 33 and 36, he just stops and starts worshiping. If you've read through the book of Romans, it's this interesting break because it's been all this deep theology, right? And then you get to 11:33 and it becomes this doxology. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. For who knows the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? The apostle just takes this break from his writing to marvel at the depth of God's wisdom and knowledge and sovereign rule over all things. Then and only then does he turn, and this is where our hinge is, to application. That's what happens in the chapters that we study today. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1 is familiar to most of us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, right? Whenever we see therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? Well, this is a big therefore. It is the hinge on which all that has rested before it swings. This is how we are supposed to live. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, our spiritual worship, and then it goes into these practical lists and practical things that we are to do. So when we arrive then at our verses 9 through 13 that we read this morning, we must understand that we're not reading just some unconnected, you know, just like a grocery list of things that we're supposed to do, but that this is part of a flowing argument that Paul is making to the church. This is really the first detailed picture that he lays out to the church of what a life that's been transformed by Christ and a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And so, yes, we have it here. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then I just broke these out in bullet points because it really is, if you read, this is a structural letter. So that's kind of a general heading. Here's how you let love be genuine. You love one another with brotherly affection. You outdo one another in showing honor. You're not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit serving the Lord. You're rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, consistent in prayer. And then what we're going to focus on today, contribute to the needs of the saints. Don't get tripped up by that word saint. That is one of Paul's favorite words for just believers, for people who have repented and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Contribute to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ and seek to show hospitality. Paul urges these characteristics because they are the inevitable fruit of a people who have truly understood the gospel, accepted the gospel, and desire to live out the gospel in their life. Therefore, we can consider this list and much of what comes after it in the book of Romans as fruit of mature Christianity. It's fair to say that the more one loves the Lord and cherishes the Holy Spirit within, the more that they understand the great breadth and depth of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, that consequently these characteristics will be more and more evident in one's life, more and more visible to the outside world. Therefore, that means that hospitality, and really everything else on this list of Romans 12, is really a piece of a much bigger picture starting all the way back at the problem of sin and the depravity of humanity. It also means that practicing hospitality or really anything else on this list can never earn salvation or the favor of God. Right? The first 11 chapters of this book lay out so eloquently that salvation is through Christ alone, by faith alone. So by the time that you get here, you're steeped in that. You know that doing these things doesn't earn salvation. It's a phrase that we like to use around here, that things like hospitality is the fruit, not the root of our salvation. And then consequently, that this list describes the marks of Christian maturity. And this is what's crucial for our talk this morning. That this list of characteristics, and again, particularly hospitality for our study here, that they are marks of genuine, mature Christianity. These are attributes that someone who is truly saved and is growing and genuinely understands what God has done for them will naturally desire to characterize their life. It's not a stretch to declare that believers should be pursuing hospitality for the sake of their Christian maturity. For instance, we can see examples like the spiritual maturity of Job. The spiritual maturity of Job is really unquestioned. Matter of fact, as you read the book of Job, the Lord himself declares Job as an upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. If that's not a way of saying he was mature, I don't know what is. But when you read chapter 31, it's really Job's final appeal before God comes on the scene and corrects everybody else. But in that, and this is a longer section, but I'll just jump out here with what it says. The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. So basically, what it says is Job understands that hospitality is a mark of Christian maturity. Also, we consider something like Titus 1:8. For an overseer, for an elder, hospitality comes up on the list, right? A leader in the church must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a glutton, or violent, or greedy, or game, but hospitable. You say, well, only a couple of us are elders, Pastor. Well, we talk about this a lot, right? Whenever you see these lists of qualifications for eldership, for deacons, for leaders in the church, understand that never in the scriptures, never in Christianity is there meant to be two tiers, like the good leaders and just the rest of you. No, these are things that we all ascribe to. Matter of fact, every believer is supposed to live up to all those things that are qualification for elders. The reason that they're there for elders is because if they're your leaders, they should be displaying those characteristics in a way that's easy to exemplify, that's maybe a little bit more noticeable or has been going on for a longer period of time. Point is, hospitality is part of Christian maturity. Believers should pursue hospitality for the sake of their maturity. It is a fruit of the redeemed life. Now, let's take a deeper look at verse 13 in particular, because that's going to be the main focus, as I said, for our time this morning. Here's verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, obviously, we can clearly identify two clean breaks in this verse. The first one that's directed towards believers within the church, and then a second one that looks outside, outward, to strangers outside the fellowship of believers. The latter is where I want to spend most of our time this morning, but we must first mention the former. I'm going to warn you as well. We're going to Greek out a little bit today. All right? So be ready for that. Three words in particular. And because they are important for us to understand the depths behind this command from the apostle. The first word to note is the one translated as contribute in the ESV. If you're reading a different translation, it may say something like share, be generous, give freely, distribute, show generosity, something like that. Now, you see a bunch of different words for a bunch of different translations, and that's because we just don't have a good English equivalent to this Greek term. This is the Greek term koinoneo, which should sound familiar to you if you hang around here a lot. We've often mentioned the Greek term koinonia. And really, they have the same base word, root word. That's why we named our church addition, like our lobby and our area over here, that it took years to get Taryn to stop saying the coffee spot, right? But we call it the commons, because it's from this Greek word, koinonia. And in the first century, koinonia meant this shared participation in one another's life. So this deep fellowship, sharing resources freely, having an emotional and spiritual union. It was much more than just hanging out or congregating, but really being participating and getting involved in each other's lives. Paul often used that term to encourage the early church to just invest in a deep, lived-out fellowship that was grounded in their shared identity in Christ. In our passage today, he brings it up again in just a different form of a word. And then he combines it with meeting the needs of other believers. So when you read this in the English, it just sounds like, hey, we should be generous to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly that is included here, but it's much more than that. It's partnering with others in their needs. It's bearing burdens with them. It's helping them by entering into their lives, at times rearranging our own lives and our own desires and our own priorities to share in the lives of others. Romans 15:1 is maybe one that we think. He says this a little bit later in this very letter. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's far more than just being generous. You know, you see that email come out and a brother needs help with moving their stuff, filling a moving truck or something. And, you know, being generous with your time probably means, okay, I got a half hour before I have this appointment. I can give this person that much time. Right, but koinonia says, I'm going to reschedule that appointment so I can give my brother all the time that he needs. All right, therefore, there's an obligation to seek opportunities to help and care for other believers in need. Now, I think this is a helpful place to start in our study for hospitality, even though it's not really the hospitality we're going to talk about. Because some of the things, as we go forward, are going to be a little bit uncomfortable for you. And talking about showing hospitality to strangers may seem really out there and very difficult. And then I'd say back up, because this is the place where you can start, by committing to koinonia with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of the way that you love and care for and show hospitality to your already brothers and sisters in Christ as the elementary school that's preparing you for the hard work of high school hospitality towards unbelievers. Okay, so we got that first half. Then there's a pivot in verse 13. We graduate from partnering in the needs of other believers to pursuing stranger love. By the way, this was going to be the overall title for the whole series, Stranger Love. But it sounded way too much like a bad reality TV, and I just thought, I can't do it. But I tell you what, it's biblical, guys. Let me show you where this is in the text. You see, Paul's word for hospitality here is very instructive. In fact, this is how we know he's talking about the love of outsiders and not just restating a previous encouragement to fellowship with other believers. As you read this in the English, you can almost make a case saying, oh, he's still just talking about showing love to other believers, but not if you know Greek. This is one of those few times that seeing it in the English language gives a very different thrust than seeing it in the English. The word here is philoxenion, okay? Now, you don't know anything about that necessarily, but let me just show you a little bit what these two words are together. You know philo, this is the Greek word for love, brotherly love, right? Philadelphia, right? And it's put together with the word xenon for stranger. This word literally means, by breaking it down, is love stranger or stranger love. This is where we start to see actually the picture of the gospel already in hospitality. This is one of the themes that we're going to continue to mark as we go through these series, is how hospitality displays and declares the gospel. Hospitality and the good news of salvation for all people are deeply connected. Anybody remember being taught the phrase stranger danger? Anyone remember that? Raise hands. Am I the only one? Okay. All right. Good. Right. So I grew up in the 80s, and I can remember there were like the ads that were out there that were meant to scare children. You know, it was like this creepy guy, and it was don't get in that car type of thing. Those PSAs. Then a little bit after that, then there was the kinder one. There was McGruff the crime dog. Does anyone remember McGruff the crime dog? Right? Yes. Right. Don't get in that car. Help us take a bite out of crime. Right? Now, I'm not disputing the importance of teaching children to be smart about the dangers that are out there. But I think there's irony kind of in that phrase, even though it sounds good and it rhymes, it's kind of fun. But the truth is, most of us have an innate fear of people we don't know. Not necessarily hatred or discrimination. Don't necessarily say I'm running all the way down there. But there is often a natural apprehension towards those who look, think, talk, and act differently than us. I'd make the case that stranger fear is actually natural for the human heart, and stranger love is unnatural for humans. That in order for people to truly love stranger really requires a change of heart, a redeemed heart. You know, it's also a word for the distrust, fear, and even hatred of strangers. Now, it's not in the Bible, but I assume you've heard it before. Want to take a guess? Yeah, xenophobia. Now, let me show you. This is written how we would in English, but it is the exact opposite breakdown. Xeno, again, strangers. Phobia, you know, fear. stranger fears. Actually, it's perfect. It's the opposite and it's flip-flopped. So you have love, stranger, and then you have xenophobia, which is stranger fear. Here's a thread that I want you to see. Hospitality is a picture of the gospel because it redeems what is broken within us. Where the sin-infected heart fears the outsider, the regenerated heart, through faith in Christ, is freed and remade to love the stranger. That apart from Christ, we naturally tend towards xenophobia, but in Christ, we are equipped and encouraged to philoxenia, to stranger love, to hospitality. Okay, one more Greek word to throw at you this morning, then we'll give you a break until next week. It's actually the word that precedes stranger love. It's the word translated as seek or pursue in our English. It's the Greek word diakontes. Now, this is a relatively common word in the New Testament, but I just want to bring it up because it's typically used to talk about striving, pursuing. You see it like, for instance, Paul uses it in Philippians chapter 3 to say, talk about how he presses on to make it my own. You get the idea that there is hard effort in this. Right, Hebrews 12, 14, the same thing. Strive for peace with everything. It is, therefore, this call to work hard for hospitality, to strive, to pursue, to put in a strategic effort towards this stranger love. We're reminded that this type of hospitality doesn't just happen. We don't just stumble into this. We probably don't naturally want to. We probably naturally want to be by ourselves, to isolate. But no, this is to be pursued after. We must make room in our lives for it, to think about it, to strategize for it, to seek it out. Reference two more passages very quickly. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You're thinking, whoa, what about that second half? We're going to talk about that next week, so leave that for a second. What I want you to see is that the writer of Hebrews knows our nature is to neglect hospitality. So he says, don't neglect. It is easy to neglect, but no, we are to pursue. The Apostle Peter says it this way, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, do this joyfully, but even more so. I think Peter is saying here, hey, we know that when you hear about this in your heart, you grumble a little bit. This is not natural for us to do. This is unnatural. And yet, we are to pursue it. Now, from all that, let me give you a definition for Christian hospitality that we can have. Maybe we'll modify it a little bit as we go, but I really want this one to be simmering in our minds in the coming weeks. This is what we're going to kind of use as we study and seek to apply these practices into our lives. Making room for strangers to become family. What is Christian hospitality? It is making room for strangers to become family. First of all, making room. We're striving to make a place for outsiders in our life, in our homes, in our hearts, in our spiritual endeavors, just in the time of our day. And we do this without neglecting, without grumbling, but joyfully and intentionally making room for people to enter our lives that ordinarily wouldn't belong in our lives. Again, this doesn't have to be necessarily in our homes eating a meal or could contain that, but making time for others. Making room for strangers. This is the target. Not believers, although as we mentioned, and this verse very had it, we're supposed to love them radically as well. As I mentioned earlier, it may be wise to start with believer love before moving on to stranger love. But we cannot miss that the commandment in verse 13 is clearly focused on those outside the household of faith. So for strangers, making room for strangers to become family. This is the ultimate goal, that they might be brought in to the household of God, that lost strangers might see Christ, trust Christ, be adopted into the kingdom as children and heirs through Christ. So our mission is striving to make room for strangers to become family. We do this first because it is a fruit of Christian maturity, and we desire Christian maturity. And we do it second because it is one of the greatest needs in our world today. The world is sick. spiritually sick, spiritually blind. And one of the ways that we meet this sickness is with the healing power of the gospel through hospitality. That by making room for strangers, we make room for the gospel. If you've ever watched the medical drama that was really big several years ago called House, you'd know that every episode basically has the same plot. A team of genius doctors are faced with some terrible medical conundrum. They all get together. They can't figure it out. It's some type of disease or combination of disorders. No one can figure it out. It's all very dramatic. But in the end, Dr. House always figures out some unorthodox process to solve the problem. But you know, there's one type of patient that even the best doctor in the world can never save. That's the person who never comes in the first place. It's the one who knows something's a little off but never goes in for a checkup. That's the person that's truly unreachable. And the reality is, much of the world is unreachable today because it either does not know it's sick or it's unwilling to go for a checkup. You see, spiritual blindness is not like a broken arm. When I got in my car accident, broke my arm straight transverse, and it was right to the ER. I mean, I was unconscious, so it was wherever the ambulance was taking me at that point. But, you know, if I was conscious, you know, you feel the pain right away, and it's terrible pain. That was interesting because, like I said, it was a complete fracture, so when I would walk, I could feel, it was like my arm was on a bungee cord because it wasn't attached by the bone. It was a very strange feeling. But you know it hurts, you know it's not connected, so you go straight to the doctor. On the contrary, the spiritually sick often do not feel the pain or know the disconnect. And therefore, they will not walk through the door of a church because they don't see a need. That's where hospitality comes in. Jesus understood this. Think of Matthew 9:9 through 11. If you have your Bibles, open up to that. I'll read it here. This is Jesus at the calling of Matthew. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table, this is a quick change, but he's at Matthew's house. Matthew invited all of his tax collector friends. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus in the house of Matthew and the disciples. And the Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, Jesus didn't wait for the sick to come to him. He walked into their neighborhood, sat down at their table, and ate with them. When the Pharisees saw him reclining with Matthew and his fellow tax collector friends, the moral outcast, the Roman collaborators, the socially untouchable, they were scandalized by this. How could Jesus do this? But Jesus answered them with a correction that cut to the heart. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says, "Go learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." We used to do this as an outreach in Campus Crusade when I was in college. Several Friday nights in the fall when all the house parties were going on, we would call them Matthew parties. We'd hand out flyers for them, and we'd get tons of food, and we would get kegs of root beer, and we would have bands, and we would just invite everybody we could as this alternative, first of all, to going out on the college party scene, but also that we might have some of these spiritual conversations for people that would never walk into our ministries in other circumstances. We're going to present a way for you to do this in your neighborhoods this summer. Not exactly this, but something that bases themselves on what you see from Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 that's coming. But this is hospitality as a kingdom-building strategy. Not just hospitality for hospitality's sake, but as a kingdom-building strategy. The spiritually blind are not going to seek out what they cannot see because they don't know what they don't know. They will not walk into a church they've never been invited to. They will not open a Bible that they've never been handed. They will sit down for dinner. They will accept an invitation from a neighbor they trust to a summer cookout. They will linger at the table and talk about deep things when someone has made them feel like they belong. I can even attest that some atheists and unbelievers will even come to a Bible study and an Easter Sunday worship service when personally invited and invested in. If you didn't know, there was two of the guys from my exploratory Bible study, both non-Christians, that were here last Sunday. Hospitality is not the gospel, but it reflects the heart and the message of Christ, and it opens a door for the gospel. It creates an environment where a person who does not know they are lost begins, often this is slow, this is a long process, friends, to realize that there is something they've been missing. Jesus went where the sick were. He went to the lost. He sat where they sat. He ate where they ate. And at that table, Matthew got up and followed him. We can assume that others that were in that meal also. The question is, do our tables look anything like his? Do our homes look like his? The world's greatest need is their spiritual sickness. And I want to show you one way where it comes out presently, and that is with the epidemic of crippling loneliness. I want to show you just a few slides. These came out in 2023. I want to note as well that this is these numbers, though, this report came out from the Surgeon General before, or 2023, after COVID. All these numbers and all these trends were happening before COVID, which we know made things even worse. Now, again, I do not want to argue about the validity and, I mean, some of the, if you want to get into the weeds on how accurate these numbers are, I do not care about that, but I think we can all agree that these trends are real. There's something happened. There's some smoke and fire here. Well, here's what the Surgeon General report, first of all, said. I'm going to have to read it from a, I know that these are hard to read up there. In recent years, about one in two adults in America is reported as experiencing loneliness. And that was before the COVID-19 pandemic cut off so many people from friends, loved ones, and support systems, exacerbating loneliness and isolation. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both the individual and societal health. It's associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. Let me show you how that's bared out a little bit. This graph you might be able to see, but these are things that cause mortality in the country. If you can't read it, let me read some of these down here. Down here, this low one, air pollution. We talk about air pollution all the time, how bad our air is. Here's the real danger it is in mortality. Here's obesity, physical inactivity. Here's drinking 6 alcoholic drinks a day where you're at. Here's smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. And then here is lacking social connection, loneliness. Again, some more charts, and we don't really want to go through this. These, all that we have to notice about this is things like social isolation. From 2023, or from 2003 to 2020, an increase of 24 hours per month in the average individual of isolation. They're adding almost 30 hours or almost 25 hours per month of isolation from others. Even within the family, engagement of people within the family is going down. See some of these social engagement with friends decreasing by 20 hours per month in just about 18 years here on this graph. Again, it doesn't really matter to get into the granular of this. But just to see the need, the crippling loneliness that is in our outside world. For your maturity, for the world's needs, we are going to focus on being a church that meets this need, that makes room for strangers to become family, to invite those without a church into our church, to invite those that don't necessarily belong in our homes and in our lives to come in, and to share in with what we have. Making room for strangers to become family. For our maturity, for their needs, and then most importantly, for God's great glory. You see, at the root of biblical hospitality is not our spiritual maturity or development. It's not even the crippling needs of the outside world, although those should speak to us as well. But the foundation of biblical hospitality is the character of God himself. We pursue hospitality for his own glory. God commands his people in Deuteronomy 10:19 to love the stranger. Love the sojourner among you. Therefore, you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. We see in this passage that the commandment shows God basically saying, I have compassion on you. You were once, reflect the compassion, the character of God to others. We see something even further when it's restated again in Leviticus 19. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do to him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this one gives us more than just simple compassion. It is God reminding us of our past. The spiritual heritage of being the sojourner, being the lost, being the destitute back in Egypt. We were once a stranger in need of love and hospitality, so it is right that we should show love to strangers now. But I'd even say that more importantly than that is the grounding of those last words. I am the Lord your God. See, that's not a throwaway phrase. It's a declaration of the Lord's saving power and covenant faithfulness. It's also a declaration of who he is as God. Parents, I'm sure that every one of you that's a parent has at some point with your children just used that phrase, because I said so, right? We like to talk with our children when we have the time, to talk about the reasons why we do things. I think that's a very good thing. But there always becomes a point when either it's, in the moment that they just have to listen, or you've had an argument with them or something and it just has to be, no, this is it's because I'm the dad. No, because I said so. And they need to understand that and accept that. Well, what we see here is also that this is the because I said so from God. This is who I am. And it's what I said. We're reminded that this command comes from the God who saw his people as helpless outsiders in Egypt. He drew near to them. He brought them into a home they did not earn. And why did he do it? Not because they were deserving, but he did it for the glory of his own name. Psalm 106 says this, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. They rebelled. Yet he saved them for his name's sake. Nothing that they did, but for his glory, that he might make known his mighty power. God's hospitality flows from his commitment to display his power, his mercy, his grace. It is for his glory and good purpose. That means we practice hospitality. And when we practice hospitality, we're not merely doing something kind, but we're reflecting something divine. We're putting the character of God on display. Our lives are meant to mirror his values. He is holy, and therefore we are to strive to be holy like him. He's a God who welcomes the outsider, who makes a home for the undeserving. We pursue hospitality because he is the Lord, and our aim is that his name would be glorified. When we open our lives to others, especially those who are not like us, we are saying something true about God, that he is gracious, that he is generous, that he welcomes the outsider into his family. Finally, we practice hospitality because it reflects the gospel. It reflects our own story of redemption. So hospitality is not just rooted in who God is. It is also a direct reflection of what he has done for each and every one of us in Christ. The Hebrew slavery in Egypt is a very simple historical thing to point back to. But it's not just our distant spiritual heritage. It is our story. Scripture is clear that we too were outsiders because of sin. We were separated from Christ. Ephesians 2 here. We were separated from Christ, alienated, strangers to the promises of God, without hope, without him in the world. That was our condition. And not just socially, but spiritually. We were strangers. We did not belong. But through the cross, everything changed. Christ came and made peace. Not only reconciling us to God, but bringing us into his household. Saying you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is the gospel in relational terms. There's a clear line between hospitality and our salvation story. They coincide together. God took us in when we were still far off. He brought us near. He took those who did not belong and gave them a home. So when we practice hospitality, we are putting the gospel into visible form. They are visible words. We're living out the gospel in small and practical ways. We're displaying the same grace that saved us. We welcome others because we have been welcomed. We make room because God made room for us. Christian hospitality is, at its core, a reflection of our personal salvation. We were all outsiders brought in through the grace of God. And therefore, we must seek to make room for strangers to become family, all for grace. So the story ends where it began, with God making room. From the opening pages of Scripture to the cross of Christ, we see a God who welcomes the outsider, who draws near the undeserving, who takes strangers and makes them family. And now in Romans 12, that same God looks at his people, those who have been saved by grace and brought near by the blood of Christ, and says, go and do likewise. This is not about adding one more thing to your schedule. It's really about a reorientation of your schedule. It's about seeing your home, your table, your time, your relationships, not as your own, but as a tool for the glory of God and the good of others. It's about recognizing that hospitality is not peripheral to the Christian life, but a visible expression of it. And so here's the question that sits in front of us this morning. Who is God calling you to make room for? Not in theory, but in reality. Not someday, but now. Because the truth is, we will not stumble into this. We must pursue it. We must plan for it. We must be willing to be interrupted by it. And when we do, we're doing far more than sharing a meal or opening our home. We're putting the gospel on display. We're showing a watching world what God is like. A God who welcomes sinners. A God who brings the outsider in. A God who made room for us. So church, let's be a people who make room for our maturity, for the world's needs, and above all, for the glory of God.
Let's stand together.